Follow with me, please, in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We'll begin reading in verse 25. Chapter 10, verse 25 says, well, I'll start in verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fire indignation, which will devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and understanding of his word. Last time we left off here in the last couple of verses of 24 and 25, and just realizing how important the meetings of the Lord's people are, how this is a refuge for us. We live in a wicked world. We live in a world full of corruption, full of immorality, full of dangers, physically, economically, socially, politically, spiritually. And we as Christians should see the gathering together of the Lord's people in this place as a refuge for us, as a place where we can meet with like-minded people around the person of the Lord Jesus, and to have our hearts comforted, to be encouraged, to have our spiritual batteries recharged, to be equipped to go forth and do the work of the ministry according to the gifts that God has given us. And all the much more as we see the day of the coming of the Lord approaching. Sad to say, the very opposite seems to be the truth today, that men and women, boys and girls, are more and more leaving off the gathering of the Lord's people. They see that those meetings as unnecessary, as unimportant. Well, I come on Sunday morning without some kind of feeling of obligation, but, well, Sunday night I've got other things to do. And, of course, Wednesday night, well, that would take a real sacrifice for me to come home from work, and I might even have to skip a meal in order to get to the meeting on time. Might get home late. I guarantee you, whatever sacrifice you make, the Lord will honor that. The Lord will bless that. And I'm not trying to boast in any way. I just want to share with you, when we were in first in fellowship in an assembly like this in South Carolina, a brother told us something that really had an effect on our lives. He says, Mark, I don't make an individual decision every time a meeting comes up, am I going to go or not? He said, when I joined this assembly, when I became a part of this assembly, I made the decision that when the assembly meets, I'm going to be there. Unless there's some circumstances beyond my control, which there are at times, sickness, some other problem that comes up, there are situations, but the desire of us should always be when the saints are gathered together to be here. And we lived in South Carolina, we lived 45 minutes away from the assembly. And we would come to the assembly, we were there on Sunday morning, went home on Sunday afternoon, got just a short nap. We had small children, three girls and Josiah, three girls and Jonathan. Josiah wasn't born yet, I don't think. And we would go home, have a short time, and have to leave because we had to be back at 6 o'clock that evening. And so we would have about an hour, hour and a half at home, and get home about 9:30 at night. And on Wednesday night, I would come home. Angie would have a sandwich for me. We'd get in the car as soon as I get off work. We'd come and drive to the assembly and get home again about 9:30 at night. And it was hard at times. And there were times when you thought, well, the easier thing to do would be just to stay home. But I'll tell you what, I never regret going to the meetings of the assembly. I never regretted it. And as we see the day approaching, if we really believe what we studied a few weeks ago, that the rapture of the church could happen before we leave this building today, if we really are convinced that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back at any moment, our lives should evidence it. And this is one of the ways that our lives should evidence the fact that we believe the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. And look at the result of it. Look at verse 26 and beyond. Here's the result of not gathering together. For it says, "For if we sin willfully after that we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fire indignation, which shall devour the adversaries." One of the signs of an individual who has made a false profession, because that's what it's talking about here. And we've talked about this before, when back in chapter 6, when we shared that difficult portion there. Is it talking about a believer that can lose his salvation? Is it talking about someone who has made a profession of faith, yet has never really believed the gospel in their heart, never really accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior? Is that the one it's talking about? And I believe, to be consistent with Scripture, we have to understand that it's talking about an apostate here. An apostate is one who gives the outward appearance, but there's no inward reality. It's one like Ananias and Sapphira, one like Judas, others, Simon the magician, others that gave an outward appearance, some indication that they had heard the gospel, understood and believed it, and yet when the test came in their lives, there was no reality. You remember the parable in Matthew chapter 13, the parable the Lord gave concerning the seed that was sown by the sower. And he said, some fell by the wayside, and some fell among thorns, and some fell among the rocks. And some of those seeds, the ones that fell among the thorns and that fell upon the rocks, gave some appearance of having life. In fact, those plants grew up bigger than the other plants and quicker than the other plants, because all the growth was up. There was no growth down. There was no way they could grow down in the rocks. And those plants that grew up among the thorns, they grew up and gave some appearance of reality of life. And yet, when the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, when persecution came in, they fell away. And they showed their true colors. They showed the reality that was in their life, that they had never believed on the Lord Jesus. And it was choked out. The gospel was choked out and had no effect. Salvation always produces fruit. Salvation always is accompanied by works. Works don't precede salvation. Works are the fruit or the result of salvation. That's what James tells us. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Faith without works is dead. It's not real. It's not genuine. And there's many that give by their mouth, they give a profession of faith, but there's no real desire in their heart. There's no real acceptance of the fact that they're lost and undone and unable to save themselves. They want the benefits of salvation, but they're not willing to pay the price of salvation. You know, we believe salvation is free. Absolutely it's free, but it'll cost you everything. You say, well, that's kind of an oxymoron, isn't it? You know, how can you say it costs nothing but cost you everything? It costs nothing to receive salvation, but once you receive it, it'll cost you everything. It might cost your family. It might cost your friends. It might cost your relationships. It might cost your job. It might cost your life to believe on the Lord Jesus. Once you believe on Him, it might cost something. And that's where the reality is shown forth, when those times of difficulty come. And here were those that, it says, if you sin willfully. This isn't just falling into sin, because we all fall into sin. Every single one of us have sinned, and every single one of us, every person in this room, sins every day of our lives. 1 John chapter 1 says that if we say we have no sin, first of all, we deceive ourselves, and second of all, we make God a liar. I'm a sinner. That didn't change when I got saved. I still have that same old, nasty, mean nature, Mark Hartley in me, that I've had for the last 47 years. And he's meaner and nastier than he's ever been. But thank God there's a new nature in me, and that battle takes place in my life. And thank God that hopefully most of the time that new nature wins the battles. And hopefully most of the time that old nature is suppressed and defeated. But I sin every day. And thank God that I have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, the high priest that sits at His right hand, always making intercession for me. Thank God that I have one who died for me. And He says, if I confess my sins, if I repent, if I have a change of mind, if I realize that what I'm doing is wrong, and I realize what I'm doing is against God's will and against God's Word, and I change my mind, I do a 180-degree turnaround and repent. That's what repentance is. And confess that sin, God says that He is faithful and just to forgive me all of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Now, that's a wonderful truth, but that's only for believers. If you're here this morning and you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no forgiveness. You can't go to God and say, I've sinned, forgive me. There is no forgiveness for unbelievers. You can't go to God and say, well, forgive me for this thing that I did. You've got to be born again. You have no advocate if you haven't trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is only your judge. But for those of us that know the Lord Jesus, He's not only our judge, but He's our lawyer. He's our defense attorney. He will stand up and defend us before the Father. But we sin every day. That's not what it's talking about here. It's talking about someone who willingly, habitually practices sin without any regard of regret or repentance in his life. It's in the present participle. And the present participle, that's a term in grammar, English grammar, which just means it's constantly going on. It's a habitual thing. It really could be translated, if we are sinning willfully, deliberately, intentionally, one who sins like that, there is no other sacrifice. There is no forgiveness. Because it says in 1 John, let me just read a few verses in 1 John chapter 3 and verses 4 through 10. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is a transgression of the law. And we know that He, the Lord Jesus Christ, was manifested to take away our sins. And in Him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Now, you say, well, wait a minute, Mark, you just got to be telling me that we all sin, that you sin, that we all sin, that all believers sin. Absolutely true. My old nature can do nothing but sin. Everything my old nature does is absolutely contrary to the will and glory of God. Everything. The very best that my good old nature can do is filthy rags in God's sight. It's unrighteousness. Now, you know, I talk to people and they say, well, this person does good things. And I say, praise the Lord that they do good things. That's nothing wrong with doing good things. Helping people, sharing with them. You think of all the relief that was sent down to the Katrina victim nearly a year ago. That was all well and good. But who was it for? For many that sent those things down there, it was for their own glory. It was for their own benefit. It was for their own self-gratification. So they could boast and say, look what great things that I've done. For believers, hopefully our motivation was we want to present the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to believers down there, to our fellow brethren down there, and to the world. I know when I went down there, Josiah went down there for a week, we were able not only to be a blessing to the Christians down there in the assembly, but we were able to be a blessing and encouragement even to some of the neighbors, and so were the people there in the assembly, able to reach out to them and show them the love of Christ and share the gospel with them. But you see, my old man, my old nature does nothing but wickedness. There is in me, Paul says, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. There is none good, no, not one. Chapter 3 of Romans, look at that. That's talking about every one of us here this morning. Every one of us, our old nature, is described in Romans chapter 3. That's why it's so important to be born again. Because my new nature cannot sin. It cannot sin. It's been born from above. It's been born from God. It is after His nature that He has entrusted to me, that He has implanted in me. And that nature cannot sin. It can never do anything wrong. You see, God doesn't come and try to rework us. He doesn't try to bring some reformation in our life. No, He says you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is always and will be always flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is and always will be spirit. And the moment that I leave this world, whether through the rapture or whether through death, that old nature will be eradicated once and for all. I'll never have to deal with it again. And only the new nature will abide with God forever in heaven. Wow, what a wonderful day that'll be. But that which is born of the Lord Jesus Christ, that which is born from God, it says, it cannot sin. Whosoever abides in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He who practices, he who habitually seeks to do righteousness through the Spirit of God that indwells him. But he that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. He who habitually, deliberately, intentionally plans out, enjoys practicing sin is not born again. Is not born again. And this false teaching that has come out in recent years that someone can start out a believer and be practicing some gross immorality, a drug addict, a drunkard, a homosexual, an adulterer, someone who's a woman who's a prostitute, and that person can be born again and they continue on in that sin, and everything's fine. There's no making change in their life is absolutely foreign to the Word of God. There's no basis for it in Scripture whatsoever. When Jesus Christ comes into your life and when he comes into my life, he makes a change in us. And that change is going to be a gradual change as far as the practice is concerned. But brethren, it's going to be an immediate change as far as the attitude is concerned. You see? I still sin. I still do the same sins I did 28 years ago before I got saved. But you know, there's a different attitude towards those things. Isn't that right? I mean, those of us that are born again, can't we all say that's true? We look at sin differently than we did before. I enjoyed my sin before. I had great fun. I made all kinds of plans and all kinds of provisions for it. I did it as much as I possibly could. I fall into those same things from time to time again, and I hate it every single time. He that committed sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this is the purpose that the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born again does not commit sin, for his seed of remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Salvation, genuine salvation, always is accompanied by fruit. It's always accompanied by a change in the life. We hate our sin. We despise our sin. We repent of our sin. We turn away from it at every possible opportunity, realizing we're going to fall into sin on a regular basis. But our goal, our desire in life is to turn away from those things. Let me tell you, if you'd have known me before I was saved, every other word that came out of my mouth was a curse word. Every other word. I mean, I cussed the priest, the nun, my mother, my brother and sister. I cussed everybody. I mean, I was famous for it. And now for me to even hear those words, it just tears me up. I mean, I don't like to hear them, let alone say them, let alone think them. The Lord gave me, thank God, he gave me liberty and freedom from that sin. Are there things I still struggle with? And you could stand up, I could have any individual here stand up and say the exact same thing. This sin the Lord gave me victory over almost immediately, and other things I still struggle with. But our attitude has changed. We hate those things. We want to please God. The love of Christ constraineth us because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. I love the Lord Jesus. And when I think of what he had to suffer for me on the cross of Calvary, how could I ever want to add to that suffering by continuing on in sin? We all sin every day. And yet those that have received and understood the knowledge of the truth will hate our sins. Those that don't, it's an evidence that they don't hate their sins. It's an evidence that they haven't truly repented. And here's what 1 John also says. You know, I tell people, when somebody comes to me and they say, Mark, you know, I'm just not real clear. I'm not sure about my salvation. I'm not sure that I'm going to heaven. Let me tell you what, I've learned, you never tell anybody they're saved. I don't have a right to tell anybody they're saved. I don't know. I can't look into someone's heart. You can deceive me for your entire life, but you can't deceive the Lord. And you know what I tell people? You want to know whether you're going to heaven or not? Read the first epistle of John. You read the first epistle of John, and there are tests whether you're a believer or not. And it's the Spirit of God that gives testimony to my spirit. I'm a son of God. And he'll give you that same if you're truly his. Here's what 1 John says in chapter 1 and verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. You know, I think one of the greatest evidences of someone that's a believer is they admit, I'm a no good, lousy sinner saved by the grace of God. When I was with the Good News team the last fall, we were in Anderson, South Carolina, working at a fair, and a fellow came up to us and said he was a believer, and we just simply asked him, can you tell us how you got saved? Well, I was going to this big church, and I was a member there, and things weren't going on too well there, so we moved over to this other church, and I became a member there. That was his testimony. We said, but how did you get saved? And he got so upset, and I mean, he got livid with us. What right is it of yours to ask me how I got saved? Well, let me tell you, if that's your attitude, you better question your salvation. If you're not happy to tell people how you got saved, man, I mean, what parent or grandparent doesn't have in their billfold picture of their children and grandchildren and ready to whip that right out and show them all? Who's not proud of their children? Who's not proud of the accomplishments that the Lord has done in their lives? Why wouldn't we be proud of how we got saved? Why would we be ashamed of ever telling anybody that? And why would we never be ashamed? Why would we ever be ashamed of saying, "Thank God, by the grace of God, a wicked, no good, the second worst sinner that ever walked the planet Earth, the Lord Jesus Christ saved me when He died on the cross for me." That's what we all ought to be able to say as believers, and that's the evidence. But there were those here among these Hebrew Christians. There were those tares mixed among the wheat, just as there are tares mixed among the wheat of the Church of Jesus Christ today, that are giving a false appearance, a facade, but there's no reality in their life. And I've said it before, I'll say it again, there's 18 inches that separate thousands, millions of people from heaven, from their head down to their heart. They believed about the Lord Jesus, but they never believed on the Lord Jesus. They understand the facts about Him, and they give mental assent to the reality of who He is and what He's done, but they've never understood the gospel and believed on Him in their heart and received Him as their Lord and Savior. They've never come to the point to cry out to God, I'm a sinner, lost, undone, without God, without hope in the world, with no ability to save myself. All I deserve if I die right now is eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. That's what I deserve. I'll tell you what, I've been saved 28 years, and that's still what I deserve. That's what I deserve. If God gives me what I deserve, that's where I'll go. But thanks be unto God, He's not going to give me what I deserve. Because I cried out to Him 28 years ago, and I said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Save me by Your Son, the Lord Jesus. Save me by His finished work on the cross of Calvary. Save me by His perfect life and His perfect sacrifice that was acceptable unto You. Save me, O Lord, through the Lord Jesus. And you know what He did? He saved me. Thank God. And now He's not going to deal with me on what I deserve. He's going to deal with me on the basis of grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But there are those that give a mental assent. There are those that just say, I'm a Christian. And I'll tell you what, if you walked out that door and you started walking up the street here and you stop people on the street, you stop people at the mall, you stop people going door, and you say, are you a Christian? I'll guarantee you the vast majority, if not every one of them, would say, yeah, I'm a Christian. And yet I guarantee you today, if the rapture would occur, this city would be almost as full as it is right now. There are many that believe the false gospel, and many that deceive themselves, and many that have deceived others. J.N. Darby said this about an apostate. He said, a person who sees truth and gives it up is always more bitter than any because he's an adversary. If they choose sin instead of Christ, there was no more sacrifice. Is a case of openly abandoning the Lord for one's own will in sin. Not failure nor disobedience, but apostasy. That's what it's talking about here. It's not talking about a believer that falls into sin. It's talking about an apostate who has made some outward profession, and yet when the times of difficulty come, or when the desires for the pleasure of sin for a season, he gives those things up. Now I'm going to give you a contrast, and for time's sake, I'll give you the references. If you want to go back and look, I think it's well enough known to us that we don't even need to go there. But here's the contrast between Peter and Judas Iscariot. Now Judas Iscariot in Luke chapter 22 verses 1 through 6, he goes up to the Pharisees and he betrays the Lord Jesus for money. His love for money, his love for pleasure, his love for the things of this world overruled his love for the Lord Jesus. And he chose money over the Lord Jesus. He chose the pleasure of sin for a season over the Lord Jesus. And he'd been walking with him for 3 years. He had gone out and ministered along with the other apostles. He had heard all the teachings of the Lord. He had all heard all the things that the Lord had said to them in private, the explanations of those parables and teachings. He had seen the Lord work miracles. He had seen the Lord do great and mighty things. And yet at the end of 3 years, he said, for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave, if you killed a slave by accident, you had to give his owner 30 pieces of silver, according to the law in Deuteronomy. He gave him 30 pieces of silver. He said, for 30 pieces of silver, I'll betray this one. We see the end result. Matthew chapter 27, verses 1 through 10, give the result. Even when he saw what was going to happen, he came and with weeping, he came and told the Pharisees, I've done a wrong thing. I've betrayed innocent blood. But there was no forgiveness for Judas. He had trampled underfoot the person and work of the Lord Jesus. He had rejected the one who loved him, who cared about him, who called him his friend for 30 pieces of silver, and there was no room for repentance. There was nothing else there. He had already trampled underfoot the one sacrifice that God had offered to him. He turned his back on it, and there was no other. He manifested his character. John chapter 12, verse 6 says he was a thief, and the Lord knew he was a thief. Wasn't any surprise to him? He allowed him to be tested, and Judas failed the test. In contrast, Peter. And in some ways, you could say, well, what Peter did was a whole lot worse, you know? I mean, here he was standing outside when the Lord Jesus Christ was there. He'd already seen the Lord betrayed. He'd already seen how they were abusing and beating him. And there he says, this little maiden comes up to him and says, you're one of them. I know you are. And he says, no, I'm not. Later on, with cursing and with swearing, he denies. Even after he heard the cock crow the first time, he continues to deny the Lord. And then when the cock crows the second time, he looks up in the eyes of the Lord Jesus. And it says, he left weeping bitterly. What was the result in Peter's life? Well, there was forgiveness. There was restoration. In fact, Peter was the one continued to be used in the book of Acts to open up the gospel to the Jews, to the Samaritans, and to the Gentiles. And you say, well, what was the difference between the two? The difference is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Judas was sorrowful, not because of what he'd done, but because of the results. Peter was sorry because of what he'd done. Judas was sorry, not under godly repentance, because he had no relationship. He'd never called the Jesus Christ Lord. He called him master, he called him teacher, but he never called him Lord. He'd never understood and believed that this was truly the Son of God, the Messiah, and received him as Lord and Savior. Peter had. That was evidence. In Matthew chapter 16, he says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He knew who he was, and he believed on him. He fell into the trap of Satan. And he sinned. And when he repented of it, when he was broken before God, the Lord Jesus Christ forgave him and restored him. There's the difference. You know, it's like this. It's always the idea of the kid getting his hand caught in the cookie jar. And his mom spanks him and he's sorry. You know, when I used to spank my kids, I used to tell them, listen, I don't want you to cry because I'm spanking you. I want you to cry because you've done something wrong. I want you to be sorrowful, not because of the punishment, not because of the result, but because of what you did. You know why? Because my mom doesn't spank me anymore. She hasn't spanked me for 30 some years. You can imagine why, you know? But she hasn't spanked me in a long time. But I'll tell you what, I cry harder over my sin today than I ever did when I got spanked. You see, that's the difference. Nobody spanked me. There's no physical pain. There's no suffering in that regard. But I cried because I realized what I did was absolutely wrong. a change of heart, a change of mind towards it. And sad to say, I'm going to tell you right now, there's Judases among us. There's those among us that give an outward profession. They might come here every Sunday. They might come here from once in a while. They might be bad. There's people like that. The Lord said there would be like that in the end times. And how can we deny that that's true? Well, let me tell you what. If you're here this morning and you're like that, there's no need to be like that. I tell people there's no need to have a doubt in your mind. There's no need to wonder where you're going to spend eternity. Jesus Christ did it all. He paid the price. Receive the gift of salvation that He wants to offer you. Because there is no other sacrifice for sin. There is nothing else. Once you reject the Lord Jesus or you neglect to receive Him, there is nothing else. There is no other opportunity. There is no other hope. You can't go to God and say there's got to be some other way. There is one way to God. Through the Lord Jesus. And I thank God for it. You know, it'd be confusing if He gave us 14 different ways to get to Him. Wouldn't you be confused if there were 14 ways and you think, now which one am I going to take? Which one is the easiest? Which one is the best? Which one am I going to be sure to be able to go through? No, He gives me one way. There's no doubt, is there? There's no problem. There's no question. There's only one sacrifice for sin. Those that reject, that neglect. And it's not just rejection. You know, I think the thing that we've got to understand, dear friend, is that every single one of us are born in this world under the condemnation and wrath of God. Every single one of us are born in this world dead, spiritually speaking. And if you continue on the path of that you begin at birth, the end result is that broad road that leads to death and destruction. There is no hope. There is no hope. You've got to be born again. You don't have to just reject the Lord Jesus Christ. You just have to neglect to receive Him. To as many as received Him, to have made that conscious decision that I'm lost and I need a Savior and only Christ can save me. God save me through Your Son, the Lord Jesus. Only those that have made that decision have received Him. To them gave He power to become sons of God. We're born in this world sons of disobedience, sons of wrath, Ephesians chapter 2. We're born in this world sons of the devil. So it says in 1 John, we're born in this world separated from God, and we've got to be born again. For those who only make an outward profession and there's no inward reality, and they continue on their sin, they've rejected the gospel, they've rejected the sufficiency of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the end result for them is absolute eternal punishment. 1 John chapter 2. We're going to finish here in just a minute. We started kind of late this morning. We're going to finish here in just a minute. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19. We said it at the very beginning. One of the evidences that a person hasn't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ is by their inconsistent fellowship in the local assembly. And sometimes we get all upset and all bent out of shape when somebody leaves and says, well, they don't come back. I remember one time when we were in Peru, there was this couple, and was a mother and her son, and they were going out and getting drunk all the time. We were dealing with them. We were disciplining them in various ways. We were trying to get them to see their sin, and they would come and they would act like they had changed their mind, changed their hearts, and repented. And yet there was no genuine. They just continued on in those things. There was no genuine repentance, and they left us. And they said, "We're not coming back anymore." And we read this verse to ourselves, those that were in leadership there. Chapter 2, verse 19 of 1 John. They went out from among us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. There's so many times when someone comes in and for a time, for a season, looks like they're actively involved or participating or meeting with the Christians, and yet there comes a point when they reject those things, they leave the everything behind and turn their back on it. The fellow in Spain, and he was actually a leader in the assembly. He was one that we were considered for leadership in this local assembly. Found out later that he had been frequenting prostitute houses, that he had a prostitute, that he had set up an apartment. He left his wife, he left his family, he took the money, he sold some of the things they had to have this relationship with this woman, turned his back absolutely on the things of Christ, began to blaspheme the name of the Lord Jesus, began to blaspheme the gospel, saying the gospel was just a farce, that we were all just a bunch of idiots, that it was just a crutch for us, religion and things like that, and began to speak against us, against the gospel, and against the Lord Jesus. That's what it's talking about here. That's what it's talking about. Here was a man who heard the gospel. Here was a man who gave some kind of outward profession. He'd been baptized. He'd been meeting with the Christians. He'd been breaking bread. He was being considered for leadership. And he absolutely turned his back. He was an apostate. It says in chapter 6 that for such a one there is no hope. There is no opportunity for repentance. There is no turning back. Sometimes when we preach the gospel here at Northgate Chapel, some people say, well, you're so hard on people. You know, you just preach so much sin and damnation and hell and just not very kind to people. I'll tell you, I don't know about you, but when I heard the gospel while I was saved, it was an offensive thing to me. I didn't like people calling me sinners. I didn't like people telling me that my religion wasn't going to get me to heaven. I didn't like people telling me that I was going to be spending eternity separated from God. Those things weren't pleasant to me. I don't know if they were to you, but they weren't to me. And for 6 years, I didn't like hearing them. And I tried to avoid hearing them. But I'll tell you what, I thank God for everyone who faithfully told me that. And I thank everyone that got me scared enough to make me look in the Scriptures and search out the truth. And I sure hope if you're here this morning and you're not sure whether you're going to spend eternity with God, I hope you're shaking in your boots. I hope you're scared to death. I hope you're scared enough that you're going to start searching out the truth. You know, I don't think it's very pleasant when a doctor comes into a patient and says, you've got cancer. I don't know whether you're going to live or not. We're going to have to take out some vital organ in your body, your brain or something like that, you know. Some of us, it wouldn't be losing much, but for others, it might be more. I don't think it's a very pleasant thing to hear, but I'll tell you what, you're thankful that the doctor tells you, don't you? In Spain, what they would do is they'd never tell people that there was. You could be lying on your deathbed, you could be getting ready to die within the next few hours, and the doctors and the nurses and all your family would be telling you, you're going to get out of here in a couple of days. You're just fine, everything's working fine, and they'd lie to you all the way till you died. I don't know about you, but I'd like to hear the truth. I hope you want to hear the truth this morning. And I hope if you're a believer, that these things have encouraged you, say, well, I'll tell you what, it's not talking about me there. Praise God, I know that I'm saved. I know where I'm going to spend eternity. I don't forsake the assembling of God's people. I don't turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ. I understand that He died for me. His blood is precious to me. His life and His sacrifice is the most important thing in my life. But if you're here and you can't say that this morning, you need to question where you're going to spend eternity. I'm not going to question because I don't know. You know. Like I tell people, you can deceive me just like Judas deceived all the apostles. You can deceive everybody. But you know in your heart the truth. If there's any tinge of doubt, today is the day. Today is the day to get saved. There isn't any better day than today, because tomorrow never gets here. The Lord Jesus Christ has done it all. He's paid the price. Receive Him as your Lord and Savior this morning. Recognize your inability to save yourself. Give yourself over to Him, and He'll save you. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. We thank You for His perfect sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. We thank You that that truth has been revealed to us, and that we have not only given a mental assent to it, but we've believed it in our hearts. Into the very depths of our being, we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. He's the love of our lives. He's all in all for us. He's our beloved one. He's the one that we think on constantly, consistently, because of who He is and what He's done for us. And Father, just encourage Your people this morning in these things, that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back soon, and all the difficulties and all the problems and all the wickedness that is involved in this world today will soon be done away with, and we'll never think about it again. But Father, if there's anyone, even one person here this morning, that hasn't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that hasn't received Him as Lord and Savior. Maybe they've given some kind of assent to it. Maybe they've given some kind of verbal acknowledgement of those things, but yet they've never really believed in their hearts. Oh, Father, break that person this morning by Your Word, by Your Spirit. Don't let that person be able to even get up out of the seat unless he receives the Lord Jesus. Just clamp him to the seat, Father, and don't let him be able to get up and move until he makes it right with You and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, You can still do that work. Your gospel is still the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believes. And anyone that does believe will never be rejected. Oh, Father, we ask that You would do this great work for the glory and praise of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask these things in His name. Amen. Thank you.